Turning tonight for a Bible reading to the Epistle of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the chapter 12. Reading here from this epistle, the chapter 12. And we read it verse 1, just reading a few verses down into the chapter. That's Hebrews, the chapter 12, and the first one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen. We'll end there at the first four. We look to the Lord again in prayer. We need the help of the Lord. And so we'll look to the Lord again for that help to be our portion here this evening. Our God and our Father, we bow again before thee. Lord, we have need of thee. We have need of the help that comes from the sanctuary. And O Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased even to grant to us that help now in the word. We are gathered before thee to hear all that the Lord has got to say to us. Lord, we pray that thou would close us all in that sense of hearing the word, being focused on the word, our ears opened to know what the Lord would have for us. Help me, Lord, in the preaching of the word tonight. Pray that everything that is needed for the faithful preaching of the word will be granted. Pray, Lord, again that thou would give to me a fresh anointing, that I might know that liberty and power that is found in the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that thou would have me to know the manner, the way in which thou would have us to go and give us word to speak, Lord, and give us plainness of speaking so that everything is according to the mind of the Lord. Have pleasure amongst us, Lord. Oh, that the word of God would be applied as the Lord sees the need. Lord, be with us to this end. Help us and bless us, Lord, and do us good, we pray. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen. We have in the opening, or in the first three there, the opening part of that verse three, the phrase, it says, for consider him. For consider him. It's speaking, of course, of Christ. For consider Christ. Now we have, as we go through life of necessity, many things that we have to give consideration to. For example, consideration needs to be given to education, and consideration needs to be given to employment, needs also to be given to domestic matters, to the family, to finance, to help. All of these things are important, and we need to give consideration to them. But there is one matter that we need to give consideration to more than anything else. And that, of course, is a matter of salvation. And here we have in this verse, in relation to that, that we are to consider Christ. It says here in the third verse, for consider him. There is nothing as good for us and nothing like considering the Lord Jesus Christ as far as a consideration that will bring us comfort. and bring us a sweetness even to our living. There is a sweetness in that consideration that is not found in anything else. The psalmist in the Psalm 104 is speaking about that. And he says there in the verse 34, my meditation of him is sweet. My meditation of him is sweet. He's looking to the Lord. He's thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing for him, what the Lord will do for him. And his heart is overflowing. And he says, my meditation of him is sweet. Now this looking upon Jesus, this consideration of Christ, it is urged upon us, especially in times of difficulty and in times of opposition, in times of suffering, in times of affliction, especially opposition and persecution from the devil and from the devil's crowd, those who would strive against us and those who would strive against us to such an extent that we would be in danger of growing weary and of giving up our walk with the Lord as we have it there in those verses that we read together. That's the whole setting of this chapter. In the first one of the chapter, speaking here about the witnesses, we are surrounded, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The word, of course, there, that is translated witness. It is the word that indicates martyrs. And it is referring to those who are mentioned there in the preceding chapter, in the chapter 11. And it's talking about those because of their relationship with the Lord and because of their adherence to God's truth and to God's will. Well, they were greatly persecuted. And details of that persecution and details of their suffering is given to us in that chapter 11 of Hebrews. For example, in the verse 35, we read there that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Verse 36, they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Verse 37, they were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These people suffered greatly. And so they're set before God's people, and they're set before us tonight, even in this sense that they are witnesses for us to consider, that we might look at their endurance, that we might look at what they have suffered and endured for the cause of the Lord, and that we might also then be willing to endure something like what they were willing to endure. That's the setting here of this particular portion of Scripture. And as we consider them, then of course we are encouraged that we would endure also in our walk and in our service for the Lord. But our text is saying here, consider him. And so while consideration has to be given to other things, as we have already mentioned, and consideration to be given to the examples of those who have gone on before and were faithful to the Lord, then we come to this verse and it says, consider him above all other things and above all other people. We are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that is used here in the first two, it says there, looking unto Jesus. The word that is used there for looking, it is from a Greek word that means looking off or looking away from. And so there is the sense here that we are to be looking away from whatever distracts us, whatever troubles us, and we're to be looking only unto the Lord Jesus Christ and considering him. And so as we look here at this short portion of Scripture, I want tonight to consider him in his saving work, first of all. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work. The first two, it says, he endured the cross. It brings us right to the cross, right to Calvary. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, where the apostle is speaking about the preaching of the cross. It is the doctrine of the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to take away our sin, to take away the sinner's sin and procure salvation from such as those who should be saved. That's the cross work of Christ. Here before us in these verses is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work that satisfies the justice of God on behalf of those that repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Here is the turning away of God's wrath from us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work on Calvary. Here is the sinless Son of God on the cross of Calvary, where he paid the price, he paid the penalty of our sins. It says then, he endured the cross. But it implies his suffering, as the cross work of Christ implies. Over in 2 Timothy 2:12, this same Greek word for endure, it is used there and translated by the word suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ endured, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, or he endured suffering. He endured the sorrows of his soul, and he suffered the pains in his body. He suffered the buffetings and the smitings and the piercing of thorns. He endured the tearing of his flesh with the scourge, the whip, that cat of nine tails as it was laid upon his back with expert hands, and as it was lashed upon his back and torn down its back was torn into tracks, and the blood would have issued out through those tracks. We can get in our imagination tonight something that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He endured this. He suffered this. He suffered the boring of his hands and his feet with those long, rough nails. He suffered everything that the evil and wickedness that men could imagine against him, all the evil that could be inflicted upon him by wicked men, he endured all of that. He suffered all of that. And then, of course, he suffered the loss of the presence of God, his Father, as he cried out there, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Who can imagine the depth of the suffering of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ as there on the cross of Calvary, when men did their worst and the Father turned his face away from his dear beloved Son, as his Son there on Calvary's cross, the sinless Lamb of God, was made sin for us. He endured the penalty of sin for us. Our sin, my friend, was laid upon him, upon his body there on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered it all. That's what it means when it says he endured the cross. He suffered the cross. My friend, he suffered it patiently. Because the wonder of this word is this, the very same Greek word that is translated endure and translated to suffer, it is also translated to a patient. If we go back just a chapter or two, if we go back there to chapter 10 of Hebrews, and the verse 36, we read, "For ye have need of patience," that word patience, the very same word is used here. Christ as the sinless substitute. He suffered patiently the penalty that was due to us because of our sin. He did it patiently. There was no word from him. Over in Isaiah there, and in that chapter 53, we read there of his patience there. In his endurance, he opened not his mouth. There we find Christ as our substitute, patiently bearing the penalty of our sin. We read in these verses here, who for the joy that was set before him, he did it all. What joy was that? It was the joy of seeing sinners, unworthy, foul, filthy sinners like you and me. The joy of seeing the likes of us saved and redeemed and cleansed from sin and delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power and made right with God and made ready for heaven. That's the joy that the Savior had. But my friend, his suffering was real. His suffering was real. His pain, his agony was all very real. And then, of course, there's something else here. He endured the pain of the cross, the suffering of the cross, endured it with patience. But we read here also, he endured the shame of the cross. Do you see the death of the cross, crucifixion? It was reserved for the very worst, the vilest of all criminals. There was utter, total disgrace associated with death by crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ, he patiently endured that shame and the shame of having blasphemies and taunts and mockings thrown at him while he was on the cross. That's why we have it here. It says, consider him. My friend, consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer. And just consider this alongside that we are sinners and need to be saved. And Christ is the only Savior. Dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight, consider that. Consider this. You are a sinner and you need to be saved. And Christ is the only Savior. Acts 4 in the first 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. My dear unsaved friend, tonight you must be saved if you're ever going to escape hell, and if you're ever going to be found in heaven, you need to be saved. And the only way of being saved again, I say, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man is to escape the just penalty of his sin, and the penalty of his sin is eternal damnation and hell. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. It's talking about eternal death. It's talking about eternal damnation and hell. And the only way to be delivered from that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. His death satisfies God on behalf of those who repent of their sin and trust him. His blood cleanses us from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to be saved. Consider him in his saving work. But then we find we are to consider him in his steadfastness. Those words again, he endured. There was no thought of turning back. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, we read in God's word. and that in spite of the contradiction of sinners against himself, as we read there in that third verse. The contradiction of sinners against himself, the meaning of the word literally is against words, words that were against him. It's also translated by the word strife and by the term gainsaying. We have the thought here of words of strife against Christ, words of gainsaying against Christ, words against him. And how we think of those words tonight, we remember how in Matthew, the chapter 12, there, the first 40, the first 22, they said that he had a devil, Beelzebub, and they mocked him, and they taunted him, and they reviled him, and they ridiculed him, and they blasphemed against him, and they spat on him, and they pulled the hairs of his cheek. And he endured it all. He was steadfast. He was never going to turn back from the work that the Father had given him to do, the work of redemption, the work that he had undertaken, volunteered to do for us. Matthew 26, the verse 67, we read, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, Thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" We can imagine the scene on that day of how they mocked the Lord and spat in his face. Vileness of it. Pulled the hairs of his face. And slapped him with the palms of their hands. Slapped the lovely Savior who was dying to save sinners. There he was. My friend, he is steadfast in it all. Even in the midst of the mocking, they misrepresented him. That same portion of Scripture there in Matthew 26, in the first 65, how they misrepresented Christ. They told lies about him. They said that he spoke blasphemy. All of this people he endured. He opened not his mouth, as we read in the Scriptures. He endured it all. The pain of the cross work, the pain of crucifixion. He endured the shame. He endured the gainsaying against him. He endured the mockings. He endured the spittings, he endured the slapping on his face, he endured the whippings, he endured the misrepresentations, all of this. None of it turned him back from the work of redemption that the Father had given him to do. People, we can sometimes be wearied and we can feel like giving up. Such contradiction. Continual opposition from the enemies of the gospel. It can bring weariness. It can cause us to feel like giving up on our walk with God and our work for the Lord and our witness for the Lord. It can wear us down. There are experiences in life that would wear even the child of God down. Affliction. Pain can weary us, and disappointment can weary us, and discouragement can weary us. All of these things can bring us to the point where we feel that we can't go on any further. Oh, we can be wearied, all right. Now, what is the answer to this weariness? Verse 3, consider Christ. Consider what he suffered. My friend, consider what we are suffering, what we have suffered by way of opposition and persecution and pain is as nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. In that verse 4, It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have already mentioned the witnesses that are mentioned at the top of this chapter, the fact that they were martyrs. Oh yes, some of them resisted unto blood. They gave up their life's blood rather than turn back from the Lord. But my friend, Jesus Christ is the greatest example that we have of steadfastness. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The word striving there, it comes from a Greek word which means to agonize, means agony. It would suggest and imply a bitter fight against sin, a bitter fight against the sin in the world, aye, and a bitter fight against the sin in our own hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is set before us as the one that we are to consider when we're engaged in the bitter fight against sin and we're suffering affliction and persecution and weariness because of it. What are we to do? We're to lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him. The Lord repeatedly calls his people to endure with similar phrases. For example, there in Hebrews 12, the first one, the portion that we read together, we read there, we're to run with patience. It's the very same word, that word patience, as the word endurance. Here's the exhortation of the Lord to endure, to have patience. Galatians 6, the first 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Hebrews 10 and 35, cast not away thy confidence. Confidence in the Lord. The following verse, the verse 36, we have need of patience. Same word again for endurance. And here's the means of that endurance. It is keeping our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking on to him who is the author and finisher of our faith, and looking at what he did for us and how he endured. Think of Moses. The means of his endurance was keeping his eyes on Christ. It was looking on Christ. It was considering him. We read of Moses in that chapter 11, in the first 27, of how he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is invisible with the eye of faith. His eye was on the Lord. Keeping his eyes on the Lord, not on circumstances or not on other people, but on the Lord. People, there is the means of our endurance. That's why we are to consider the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking away from all else and seeing Jesus, seeing how he endured, that our strivings against sin have not been unto blood. We are to consider him and what he has endured for us. But then we are to consider him in his supplication for us. We read there in those verses, the first two, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean? It means, my friend, that there he is interceding for us. If we go back into Romans in the chapter 8, let me read to you just that one verse that we have, the verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a wonderful verse. It brings before us the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. He died, it says, and he rose again. We have a living Savior in the glory at the right hand of God. He lived for us. The impeccable Savior, perfectly keeping the law of God for us. He died for us, the sacrificial substitute bearing the penalty of our sins for us, and he rose again for our justification, and he has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God to pray for us, to intercede for us. What a Savior we have, an advocate, as he's called in 1 John the chapter 2 and the first 6 there. There he is tonight, dear child of God. What a Savior, pleading our cause, our defender against the accusations of the old devil. There as he shows the nail-printed hands, he is the Lamb as it was slain. Still the marks of crucifixion in his hands. He pleads his work, his atoning work. He points to his righteousness that covers his people. And he would say that these are mine for whom I have died. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he pleads our cause and he presents our interest before the mercy seat in heaven. Consider him, our great high priest. He presents the merits of his death. He assists us. He obtains and grants to us all necessary grace and strength. He secures the help that we need against our foes, that infinite help. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We think of his high priestly prayer in John the chapter 17, and there in the first 9, we find the Lord in prayer. He says, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for us in glory. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't it a comfort to know that when we have troubles, or loss, or problems, when someone draws alongside and then says, brother or sister, I'm praying for you. And we have that sense of knowing that there's someone else and they're before the Lord and they're bringing us before the Lord and they're praying for us. It's a great sense of comfort. Great sense of comfort. Sometimes those people who have assured us of their prayers and we know their interest in us, the Lord takes them then home to glory and we feel the loss of them. My father was one that I knew every day he prayed for me. Every day in the work of the Lord, he was bringing me before the Lord, and then when the Lord took him home to glory, I felt the loss. People, it's a great comfort to know that there's someone praying for us. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort to know that our Savior who loves us and who died to save us, that he is now praying for us. He who knows us perfectly and knows our every need, he's praying for us so that at any particular time, even, my friend, in times of loneliness, isn't it just nice to sit down and to know that the Lord is remembering us in glory? Times of sadness, times of worry, times of persecution, no matter what the circumstances, the situation we find ourselves in, the Lord is praying for us. We have a living Savior, one who loves us, who lived for us, lived a life that we couldn't live, died for us, died a death that we couldn't die, rose again from the dead for us, for our justification, and he intercedes in glory for us. One day he's coming for us. But he's praying for us. Wasn't it the great and godly preacher Robert Murray McShane who said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference, for he is praying for me. Dear child of God, consider Christ. Consider him in his saving work on the cross. Consider him, dear child of God, in his steadfastness. Don't turn away. Don't give up. Keep on going. Look to the Lord. Keep your eye on him. He's the great example. Consider him, my friend, praying for us, supplicating at the throne of grace. There, showing his merits, pointing to the precious blood that he shed, the precious blood that has cleansed us. He says, I pray for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. We belong to the Lord tonight. Consider him. Consider him then in these ways. Dear unsaved one, consider Christ tonight. You have no part, no part tonight, I say, in the intercessions of Christ as far as the Lord praying for grace and help and situation to be given to you. Christ prays for those that are his. But tonight the Lord calls you to himself in order to save you and to bring you into his family, that you might enjoy all of the benefits that are found in Christ, that are found amongst those that are redeemed, the family, the children of the Lord. He invites you tonight. He says, come on to me. That's the words of the Savior. He stands and he says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you feeling tonight your sin heavy laden? Heavy burdened with your sin, the Lord says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And the next verse or two goes on to talk about that rest. It is rest for your soul. It's peace with God. It's a readiness for heaven. That's what the Savior's calling you to tonight. Dear unsaved one, look away from all else. Looking only unto Jesus. Look away from yourself. There's no sufficiency in self to get you to heaven. There's nothing in yourself that will merit favor with God or give you a rightness with God or a readiness for heaven. The salvation is not by works, not by your own merit. All that we are in our sin, it's just, we're just great big lumps of sin. That's all we are. There's no merit in self. My friend, there's no saving merit in anyone else, no matter who they are. There's salvation in Christ alone. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. None of these things matter. The only way into the Father's house in glory, the only way into heaven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to take your place as a sinner and acknowledge your sinnership before the Lord and turn away in repentance of your sin, knowing how your sin has grieved the Lord. Turning away from all else, just setting your eyes on Christ and calling upon him to save you. putting your trust in him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unsaved, will you call on the name of the Lord tonight and be saved? Know the blessing of God and the joy of the Lord and every benefit that's found in Christ and a readiness for heaven. Will you call tonight? May the Lord be pleased to grant to you that enabling faith and grace that will enable you to call upon the Savior tonight for salvation.